Amen. Philippians chapter 1 tonight. And hopefully that'll be a help to you. But Philippians chapter 1, and if you don't mind, I forgot to grab that from you at the beginning. But Paul, obviously Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and Paul had one supreme purpose in life, and that was to spread the message of the gospel. And nothing else mattered to the Apostle Paul. Now, you remember, what did I say that the overriding theme of the book of Philippians was? Does anybody remember?
Joy,
that's right. Joy. And, of course, you remember that it really takes on a whole new significance when you remember that Paul was writing this book from prison, knowing that he probably was not going to be getting out, knowing that, and he says this, I don't know the things that are going to befall me there. And this was after he had gone through so many other things for the cause of Christ. And as we're going to see throughout the book of Philippians, as we study through this over the next few weeks, Paul's main goal in life, his only goal in life, was to make Christ known. And of course, you know, you mentioned the idea of bringing glory to Christ and pleasing Christ and all of those things. But his overriding goal was to tell other people about Jesus Christ. He was not in it for personal gain. In fact, Philippians chapter 3, if you turn over there just a couple pages and look at verse number 7, and we're going to get to this later on, but he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." It helped me. I got something out of it, but it didn't count for Christ because it was for personal gain. So the entire thing of what Paul is saying here is he's not in it for any kind of reputation. In fact, his reputation had been destroyed by all the things that he did in preaching and teaching Christ. He wasn't doing it for a reputation. He wasn't doing it for some kind of recognition. He wasn't doing it for any of those things. He was doing it for one reason, and that was because he had a desire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It meant that if it meant suffering, then so be it. Suffering furthered the gospel. In fact, we're going to read in verse number 12. I'm going to read the whole passage for you here in just a second, but verse number 12 says this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." If suffering means the furtherance of the gospel, then I'll suffer. In fact, when I look back on my life and I see the times that I suffered, the gospel spread. That's what he was saying, and I'm glad to do it. Verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul was saying, obviously nobody wants to be in prison. Nobody wants to have to go through the things that they're going through. But he said, listen, look what's happened. The things that have happened to me have furthered the gospel. And not only that, but my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. And a lot of people have seen what I've done and gotten bold for preaching Christ, or bold to preach Christ. And they've been out preaching Christ too. So there was nothing that would hold back the joy if the gospel would go forth. That was the theme of Paul's life, and I believe that's what he's trying to communicate in this passage tonight. Verse number 18, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Tonight I want to look at being a witness for Jesus Christ. Why should we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think we find three reasons here in this passage, and we'll look at those tonight. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Father, we love you. Give me thank you for your goodness. Thank you for an opportunity we have to study your word together tonight. I pray that it would be convicting to us, that you might use it in our hearts to help us be better witnesses for you. Thank you for all you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we need to see is this, the condition of the world. Now, think about when Paul was writing this. His world was not as big as the world is today. I don't know how many people there were on the earth at the time that Paul was there, but I can imagine it wasn't even close to 1 billion people yet. Now we're well over 8 billion people. But the area that Paul was in, Rome, was not very friendly toward the new Christians. But Paul took that situation and he made the best out of it. We don't always understand why God allows the conditions to come into our lives or why he allows us to have problems. I don't understand suffering. I know a little bit about it. I mean, I've been through things myself, but I also understand that God does these things for a reason in our lives. But we don't. But the question, the overriding question when something happens is what? Why? Why did God allow this to happen? And sometimes we may never have the answer to that question, right? So when we say that we're going through trials and difficulties, we may not understand it. And I'm sure Paul didn't understand why, in the midst of all that he was accomplishing for God, God would allow him to be taken to prison. He's sitting there, not able to get the gospel out, not able to go out and preach in the synagogues, not able to go out into the streets and the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in. He's sitting in prison. And I'm sure that thought went through the Apostle Paul's mind. Why am I here? Why would God do? I mean, think about all the good that I can be doing for God outside of the walls of the prison. Why am I here? He looked at his condition and he made the best of it for God. And of course, we have the prison epistles that Paul wrote. And what an encouragement they are to us to continue going on for the Lord no matter what happens. Boy, I came across a poem a long time ago. In fact, I know I used to teach it in English class. I don't know where I found the poem, but I used to make the kids in my class memorize this because it's so good. But it's called The Weaver. It says, "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares, nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who leave the choice with him." We can't see the whole picture right now. We are one little tiny piece of the puzzle. You ever put together a 500-piece puzzle or a 1,000-piece puzzle, and you're looking at all those little pieces, and it doesn't make sense, does it? Until you start putting them all together. And when you get all of those together, one little piece that's not there ruins the whole canvas. And sometimes we're that little piece that says, "I can't handle this. I don't understand it. I don't see why God would be doing this to me." And we grow legs and we run away. And now that little piece that was supposed to be there is gone in God's master plan for everything that he had planned for us because we couldn't handle not knowing why. Because we forget that he sees the upper side and we're looking at it from the bottom. And it doesn't make sense from us, but he sees the whole picture. And I think Paul understood that. Paul realized, man, everything that's happening to me has actually furthered the gospel. Let those things happen. I understand that God has got a bigger purpose for my life. The condition of the world may not be great. You may have heard this before. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I just talked about this on Sunday, but when the church is put under persecution, it grows because those who claim Christ have to make it real. When you start going through difficulty, you have to make a choice. Am I a real Christian or am I not? Paul was able to personally share the gospel with those soldiers because he was tied to them every single day. Look what he says there in verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places." Man, not only was he taken off the street and not able to get into those churches and do that work, he was put into a better place. He's tied to soldiers that can't do anything about listening to what he has to say. They can't go anywhere. They have to guard him. Right? They have to bring him into the palace. They have to bring him before the judges and the magistrates and all of those people who are hearing his case. Right? And look at what Paul did with it. "Hey, you listen to me. This is what you need to hear. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ." It was his testimony. They had to listen to it. And he used that. And Agrippa and Felix and all of those leaders of the known world are hearing the gospel because Paul was in prison. He said, "Man, all these things that have happened to me have happened unto the furtherance of the gospel." They probably would have never listened to any missionary who just came in to the palace or ever visited a church where the gospel was being preached, but there was a faithful witness. Paul, sitting in prison, Christ is manifest in all the palace and in all other places. See, here's the thing. You may be able to reach people that the pastor will never be able to reach. They don't know me. I'll go knock on the door of their house, and they wouldn't give me the time of day because they don't know who I am. But they'll listen to you because you know them. They're your friends. They're your coworkers. They're your acquaintances. They're people that you talk to all the time. They'll listen to you where they would never listen to me. You have opportunities that a lot of other people never would have. We have to use those opportunities. Turn over to John chapter 4. I don't know if you realize it or not, or maybe in a lot of ways we just don't care, but America's falling apart. The condition of the world is not very good. It's commendable to be concerned with world missions, but what about our own country? What about your own backyard? Who will go to America? How many people in your neighborhood are Christians because you shared the gospel with them? Anybody? Do you know the people that live in the houses around yours, across the street from yours? Do you know those people, and do you know if they've heard the gospel before or not? Do you know if they're Christians? How often have you shared the gospel with them? The Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest." Well, when this event comes along, we got this coming up in 4 months, and I'm going to invite them to church. The harvest is coming. We'll have an opportunity. No, Jesus said, lift up your eyes. The fields are white already to harvest. We have an opportunity every single day, and if you're looking for those opportunities, God will give them to you. No, God is giving them to you. You just need to see them. That's a better way to say it. God gives us opportunities. We're just not looking for them. You start looking for opportunities, you'd be surprised at how many of them pop up in front of you. When your mindset is, I've got to give this person the gospel, there will be opportunities to give the gospel. How many people do you meet where you just talk with them and have a conversation with them and do a little business with them and then go on? If your mindset is, I've got to share the gospel with these people, then you will have opportunities to share the gospel with these people. You can insert something into that conversation that will maybe prick them to answer a question, to ask a question, that'll give you an opportunity, or any number of things. Well, when I'm riding with the police, you know, a lot of these guys they're not church. They don't really care a lot about those things. But man, when I'm sitting there, my mindset is, how can I get the gospel to this person? And I'm not there to shove it down their throats. I'm not there to be the person that every time I ride with that person, that's all he talks about. But there's ways to get it in there to where they start asking you questions. Now they're the one that asked. Not me. I didn't bring it up. They brought it up. I'll be glad to answer that question for you. I've had questions like that. I'll start pointing things out here and there and say, you know, that's a question that I've always had. What's the difference between the Methodist and the Baptist? I'm glad you asked that question. I'll tell you the difference between the Methodist and the Baptist. Well, what's the difference between the Catholics and the Baptist? I'll tell you the difference between the Catholics and the Baptist. Thank you for asking. You asked. I'll tell you. That's my opportunity to give the gospel. When you're looking for opportunities, you'll find them. You just have to look for the opportunities. The fields are white already unto the harvest. The Bible says we should be a witness for Christ because of the condition of the world, but also because of the cost of salvation. Christ gave his all so that we could live. Paul realized the importance of the gospel. Verse number 12, but I would, back in Philippians chapter 1, but I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You may not realize what's such a big deal about the gospel, but I'll tell you this, the damned in hell know the importance of the gospel. And like the rich man in Lazarus, that rich man said, send somebody to tell my family about this place. They'll listen if somebody comes back from the dead. I know they'll listen. He understood the importance of the gospel. And those who are in heaven, the saved in heaven, realize the importance of the gospel as well. The fact that Jesus Christ willingly offered his life on the cross to forgive us from our sins and get into heaven is wonderful news. It's the most important news that you could ever share with anyone. Not the stock market is doing well or gold and silver are up or any of these other things that we carry on. Boy, it's nice weather today, isn't it? We carry on these conversations. That's not good news. It might be something to lift your spirits a little bit, but the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. That's the good news. What better can you tell somebody than that? You don't have to try to be your best or be a good person to get to heaven. You don't have to follow religious rules to get to heaven. You don't have to be baptized to get to heaven. You don't have to whip and beat yourself, take communion, help the poor, earn your way to heaven. All of that's already been done by Jesus Christ. Our job is to just tell them that. What better news is there than that? You don't have to spend an eternity in hell separated from Christ. Jesus Christ already paid that debt for you. He's already done everything that needs to be done. You just need to accept it. What better news can we share with people than that? Paul was not concerned about his own welfare or his own needs. Back in verse number 15, see, there were some that were preaching the gospel hoping only to keep Paul in his bonds because they were jealous. The mindset that goes into that is even hard to comprehend, but Paul said that in verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. See, they saw the success that Paul was having and the influence that he had on the churches in Rome, and they were jealous, they were resentful. Paul was just happy that the gospel was being preached. We may not be excited about everybody's philosophy, every church's philosophy. We may not know their motives or like their motives. We may not have fellowship with them outside the gospel, but if the gospel is being preached in its pure, unadulterated form, we should be praying that they will get the message of the gospel out. Well, what's the gospel? We were rebels against the living God because we were born in sin. And by the way, there's so many people nowadays that are denying the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If he was born of anything but a virgin, then he would be in sin. There's a book that was just put out. I don't even know who put it out, but it was a picture of the baptism of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's not a picture. It was a story of Jesus Christ. And in the story, it has John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And it says right in the book, Jesus went down to be baptized by John to wash his sins away. Now listen, if you're going to say that baptism washes away your sins, then you have to say that Jesus was getting his sins washed away when he was baptized of John, or else why would he have been getting baptized? Right? Makes sense, doesn't it? The two go hand in hand. They're just finally being honest about it. Jesus had no sin. We, being humans, and we had sin. We're in a prison cell and headed for destruction. And the grace of God, because either we read the Word of God or because somebody shared with us the gospel, the grace of God awakened us to the fact that we were lost and we could not get out of that prison. The enemy has every right to harm and to harass our life because of our rebellion. Those bars of that prison are so strong that there's no way out for us. When the enemy comes in to finish us off, Jesus Christ, our intercessor, steps in and takes the full blow of everything that should have been for us. And above our prison cell, it used to say, condemned, guilty. But once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and he's taken our place, now it says forgiven. Now it says justified. Now it says redeemed. But that's not where the gospel stops. We were still in a prison cell. We've been free. The bars of that prison were open, but he tells us to push open the door and walk out into the freedom that we can have through Jesus Christ. He didn't just take care of the penalty of sin. He took care of the problem of sin. There's a chariot waiting outside the prison with emissaries of the king, and they say the king beckons you into his presence. You were a rebel who stood against God, and now the living God beckons you into his presence. Are you sure you've got the right person? Are you sure you're talking to the right man? You're saying the king wants to talk to me? The God of all the universe wants to talk to me? Yes, we've been sent to bring you into the presence of the king. He's given us an invitation into his very near presence. He wants us to live where he lives. And as you enter, the emissaries tell you he wants to adopt you as his child. When we come into his presence, totally broken before the reality of what he's done for us. We were condemned, and now we've been freed. And not only have we been freed, he wants to make me his son. He wants to commune with me. He wants to share his heart with me because he loves me. But now he has a commission for us. And we say, anything. Tell me what you want me to do. Anything. I'll do it for you. Our commission is to go back to that prison cell and tell others what Jesus Christ has done for them and how they can get out of that prison. Will you go, he asks, and we say, anything for you. But he says, listen, I've got to tell you this. You're going to be a sheep among wolves. You're going to be attacked. You're going to suffer persecution. They're not going to look kindly on you for telling them this news. You're going to be hated. You're going to have heartache. Our job is to just say, I'm in. He shed his blood for me. How can I not be willing to shed mine for him? Amen. He gave everything for me, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but for all of eternity. He did it for me. How can I not be willing to say, you tell me what you want me to do and I'll be glad to do it. Send me. So not only has he taken care of our penalty for sin and the problem of sin, not only has he given us an invitation into his very near presence, not only has he adopted us as his children, but we see this for number three. He's given us the commission to witness. Verse number 20 of Philippians chapter 1. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Not only has he done all of those things for us, but he's given us a tremendous commission from the King, and not just from the King, but from the King of Kings. What a great commission that is. That's why we call it the Great Commission. It's not just coming from a man to tell us, hey, this is some things that you could do on behalf of your country, or some things that you could do on behalf of your people, or whatever else. This is what we've been given to do on behalf of the very God of heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're commissioned to represent him, and that's a commission that goes beyond any other commission that we could ever be given. We bear the very name, the very image, the very reputation of Jesus Christ himself, God Almighty. He tells us to go and make disciples of all men. Go and be unashamed of my gospel and preach it. Rescue the lost in the power of my name. And as you turn to go, he says, hang on. There's one more thing. This is the truth that turns the world upside down because it's so amazing and so condescending to our King. But he says, what I'm sending you out to do is impossible. I know that. And if you do it in your own strength, you're going to fail. I'm sending you out to be a victor. My children shall not lose. Would you give me your body, and I'll come in and make it my home. I'll take your hands, and I'll make them my hands. And I'll take your feet, and I'll make them my feet. And I'll take your voice, and I'll make it my voice. And I'll live through you. I'll take your heart of stone and I'll make it a heart of flesh so that it will beat with my burdens and you'll care for the very things that I care about and your prayers will become my prayers and your life and your attitude and your behavior every minute of every single day will be the very behavior of God. That's how he wants to live through us. Will you allow me to take over your life? And as we stand against the world, we stand in the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, because we don't head off to war to lose. We may be weak naturally and spiritually, but 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's good news, and that's the gospel. Oswald Chambers says, God will never answer our prayer to be baptized by the Holy Ghost for any other reason than to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not witnesses of what Jesus can do, that is an elementary witness, but witnesses unto me, you will be instead of me. You will take everything that happens, praise or blame, persecution or condemnation, as happening to me. No one can stand that unless he is constrained by the majesty of the personal power of Jesus. Paul says, I'm constrained by the love of Christ, held as in a fever, gripped as by a disease. That is why I act as I do. You may call me mad or sober. I don't care. I'm after only one thing, to persuade men of the judgment seat of Christ and of the love of God. See, many times we neglect to tell somebody the gospel because we're afraid of what they're going to think about us. We're afraid of how they're going to respond. We're afraid of how they're going to react. We're afraid of what they might do to us. But that's just an excuse. If we don't tell them, they're never going to hear. Spurgeon said, etiquette nowadays often demands of a Christian that he should not intrude his religion on company. Out on such etiquette. That's the etiquette of hell. True courtesy to my fellow soul makes me speak to him if I believe that soul to be in danger. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We should care more for their souls than we do about what they think of us. Are you in it for your reputation? Are you in it for what you can get out of it? Are you in it for what you can gain by somebody being saved? Or are you in it for the cause of Christ? Paul said, these things have fallen out. These things that have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. It was not about Paul at all. It was about Jesus Christ being glorified. If we lose a friend because we shared the gospel with them, then at least we lost them while doing everything we could to win them. We lost them doing what we're commanded by Christ to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's the attitude of a Christian that wants nothing more than to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. Someday they're going to look at you as the best friend they ever had. Not because you were nice to them or because you had a lot of things in common. Or they're going to look at you as the worst enemy they ever had. Because you didn't share the gospel with them while you had the chance. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 24. If you had life-giving medicine that you knew could save your friend or your relative, you wouldn't care what they thought about that medicine. You wouldn't care about what they thought about you trying to give that medicine to them. If you had the treatment for whatever disease was ailing them and you knew they were dying, you would do anything you could to give that medicine to them. And they may ultimately reject it. They may say they don't want it. But if you really cared about them, you would do everything you could to get it to them. What would you think about somebody that had a vial full of medicine that could save somebody's life and they put it in their pocket and just didn't say anything about it because they were afraid of what you would think? Or they were afraid of how you would respond if you tried to give it to them? What would you think about that person? That they really cared? Or that, whatever. Whatever happens, happens. Right, and yet so many Christians do that exact same thing. We have the life-giving medicine that is not just physical life. This is for eternal life. And yet most of us walk around with closed Bibles hidden away in our vest pocket somewhere because we don't want somebody to be offended, because we don't want somebody to think that we're weird, or we don't want somebody to think bad about us. Would you say that you really love them or that you don't really care? Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Wow, think about the words of those couple verses. If you know what's coming, you know that death is coming to those who don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you do nothing about it. Doesn't God know that? And aren't you going to be judged for that? That's the question. It's a rhetorical question that we already know the answer to. Yes, we're going to stand before God. And yes, we're going to answer for those that we didn't give the message of the gospel to that we could have. And how sad someday when we stand before God and we have to watch them be condemned to hell because we didn't share the message of the gospel with them. Oh, we have to have a sense of urgency and determination to win them at all costs. I've told you this story before, but I know there's a good number of you that have not heard it. But Edward Kimball, and maybe you've heard that name because I've shared his name before, but he was a Sunday school teacher, and he was determined God got a hold of his heart, and he was determined that he was going to win his class to Christ, or at least he was going to do everything he could to try to win them to Christ. And Edward Kimball, not a talented man when it came to speaking, but he had a boy in his class by the name of Dwight Moody. He got a burden for that young man. And he went to the place where D.L. Moody, as we know him today, worked. In fact, I've been there in Boston. It's a pretty, it's just on the side of a office building. I don't know how many stories, but it's a pretty tall office building. There's a little plaque on the wall. This is where D.L. Moody worked in the shoe store. And that's where he worked. And Edward Kimball walked in there into the back where D.L. Moody was working on some shoes. And he put his hand on his shoulder and he leaned over. And he placed his foot on a shoebox, and he asked D.L. Moody to come to Christ. And he did his best to share the message of the gospel with him. And he walked out that day thinking, boy, I messed that up so bad. He'll never get saved, at least not the way that I explained the gospel to him. But the Holy Spirit spoke to D.L. Moody's heart that day, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Eventually, D.L. Moody left that store and became a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Eventually became the most prominent evangelist in America, traveled all over in England. On June 17, 1873, D.L. Moody arrived in Liverpool, England for a series of crusades. And the meetings, according to him, just went very poorly at first. But eventually, the dam broke open and blessings started to flow. And D.L. Moody's He visited a Baptist chapel that was pastored by a man by the name of F.B. Meyer. And at first, he couldn't stand D.L. Moody. He was unlearned. He didn't have an education, and the way that he spoke proved that. But D.L. Moody was, F.B. Meyer was soon transformed by D.L. Moody's message. And he got on fire for God, and at D.L. Moody's invitation, F.B. Meyer came and toured America. And it was there when he was at the Northfield Bible Conference. He challenged the crowd. He said this, "If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing? If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" That remark changed the life of a struggling young minister by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. And J. Wilbur Chapman went on to become one of the most powerful traveling evangelist in the early 1900s, and he recruited a young baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday that had just gotten saved. And he took him with him as he traveled the country. And under J. Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday became one of the most spectacular evangelists in American history. And in Charlotte, North Carolina, he preached a powerful message where a man by the name of Billy Graham came and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Billy Graham obviously went on to lead many, many, many thousands of people to Christ, including John Brothers, who was my father-in-law. Got saved in a Billy Graham crusade. Amen. Led his family to Christ. And now I'm married to somebody that's been saved because of the influence of a man by the name of Edward Kimball, who was just a Sunday school teacher who thought he botched the job of sharing the message of the gospel. You just never know how God will use it when you're just willing to share the message of the gospel. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Amy Carmichael was a missionary, a lady missionary to India. She said, "We'll have all of eternity to celebrate victories, but only a few hours before sunset in which to win them." We ought to rise up and proclaim the gospel and say, "I'm unashamed of it. Dear Lord, take what is rightfully yours. Take what I used to think was mine, it's yours. Don't just send us. Send us with yourself firmly planted within our souls. We cannot do your work. We cannot bring you glory. Even though we're willing to do it without you, please, if you want to come with us, why in the world would we ever try it on our own?" And you don't have to go on your own. Well, I know how difficult it is when you're talking to people who might seem like they have a little bit of status, or who might seem that they could embarrass you or whatever else. It's not easy always to talk to somebody about the gospel. But you've got Jesus Christ living within you, helping you to share the message of that gospel. What do you think he wants more than anything in the world than to get the message of the gospel out? Don't you think he'll help you do it? Of course he wants to help you. You don't have to pull off the impossible on your own. You don't have to fail any longer. God is ready to do it in you and through you. You can't love the lost. You can't love the ones who spit on you, but he can. Don't pray that God would teach you how to love like he loves. Pray that God would fill you with himself so that you can love with his love. That's what God wants to do through us. He doesn't want to us to just be an imitation of him. He wants to be and live in and through us, so that they don't even see us, they see him. Don't pray that he would teach you to have joy. Pray that the living God full of joy would enter into you. That's what he wants for us. Because if we try to imitate it in our own strength, we're just going to be a miserable replica. If we allow the impartation of Jesus Christ to overtake us, suddenly it all works, because now he's imitating himself. And he's very good at being God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, here it is, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. When you really see through the eyes of Jesus Christ the condition of the world and what it cost him to bring salvation to that world, the commission for us to be a witness for Jesus Christ is a commission that you cannot help but undertake. And you know what happens? It becomes a whole lot easier to witness. It becomes a whole lot easier to share the message of the gospel. You're no longer ashamed to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does it take a little bit of practice and a little bit of work? Sure, it does. But when you love the one who loved you so much that he gave his life for you, it's easy to tell other people about Jesus Christ. It's easy to make that your life goal. It's easy to see everybody as somebody that needs Jesus Christ and as an opportunity to share him. It becomes easy to do that. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Can you think of one person right now that you know is not saved? Might be a friend. It might be a relative. It might be a coworker. Do you know someone that needs Jesus Christ right now? If you do, which I think that's probably all of us, then you need to be down at the altar tonight begging God to give you one more opportunity to witness to them before it's too late. What happens if you don't share the gospel? Who do you think is going to? I've said this many times before, but not one time has somebody come by my house to try to share the message of the gospel with me. Not once. I've had Mormons, had Jehovah's Witness. They've come by and tried to pass on all their false religion and everything else, but not one time has somebody come by my house in any of the places that I've ever lived to try to share the gospel with me. And now I want you to think about your friend. Who do you think is going to go by their house if you don't? Your family. Who do you think is going to tell them if you don't? Your coworkers. How are they ever going to hear the gospel if they don't hear it from you? Sure, somebody may come along someday at some point. We knock doors. We might end up running into one of your coworkers or one of your friends, but they've got to be home. They've got to be willing to open the door. They've got to be willing to talk to somebody. The chances that they're going to be saved, if you don't tell them, are almost zero. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Are you going to be like the Apostle Paul
and say, it doesn't matter what happens to me. If it furthers the gospel of Jesus Christ, then so be it. If he's magnified by my life, great. If he's magnified by my death, great. Doesn't matter. I want Jesus Christ to be preached. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the wonderful commission that you've given each one of us. What a tremendous privilege it is to be an emissary of the King, an ambassador for the King of Kings. We're in a foreign land, and we're not going to be here forever. But you've given us a commission to be an ambassador for the cause of Christ. I pray that you'd help us to do our job and to represent our King well. Thank you for loving us. For those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a tremendous commission. Pray that you'd help every one of us to take it seriously. Well, thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.